As ever, I would like to start with a few jokes. I trawl through the internet. Here are some New Year ones. An iPhone and a firework were arrested on New Year's Eve. One was charged and the other was let off. Okay. Why should you stand on one leg on New Year's Eve? To start the New Year on the right foot. What if you were standing on your left foot? Thank you. One more. What happened to the man who stole a calendar? He got 12 months. Yes! Okay. Anyway, all right, thank you. Okay, my jokes were that bad. Yes, I don't blame you. Thank you, though, young people, for your contribution. By the way, in fact, before I begin, I was here early, and you noticed the people who come in early to make the place ready so that you can come and enjoy the service. There are the musicians here. John's here to set up the music and Zoom. Jackie was here doing the flowers. Gabriel is always here early, hoovering the place, and Bob is here opening the doors. There are a group of people who just voluntarily come in, even being without told to do so. And just get the place ready so that everybody else could just come in and enjoy the Sunday. So thank you all for that at the beginning of this year. Really appreciated. The last time I preached in September, I mentioned that there is an advantage of doing one-off preaching, as I can choose whatever topic I want. And in particular, one that's made me think, aha. So I'm doing that again. It is the thought that I had during my daily readings. And that was about the similarity of the two events of the miraculous catch of fish. So let's look at the two events. In a way, these act as bookends of Peter's story in Jesus' 3 years ministry in the Bible. The first thing to note is that they happen at the same Sea of Galilee. Now you might say, hang on, it says in Luke, the Lake of Gennesaret. But actually, apparently Luke is the only one who calls it that, while the other gospel writers call it the Sea of Galilee. So they are actually the same sea. It might not be the same beach, but they are the same sea. The second thing to note is that Peter is the main character in both events. In the first, it is stated that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were Simon's partners in verse 10. While in the second, we read that he is with Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. So while other disciples were also present, the two stories, 3 years apart, are really about Simon Peter. So let's look more in detail Simon Peter's life in the Gospels. It's believed that Simon Peter was born around 1 BC in Bethsaida in a town of Galilee, which means that he was actually about the same age as Jesus. We know that he was married and had settled in Capernaum, another town in Galilee. We know this because it says in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus leaves a synagogue in Capernaum and then visits Simon's home. And then, of course, we know he heals Simon's mother-in-law, hence he was married, who was suffering from a high fever. Just as an aside, interestingly, I never noticed this before, that story comes before calling Simon Peter in Luke chapter 5, but let that be a thought for another time. I have to think about that. Anyway, after the story of the miraculous catch of the fish in Luke 5, and where he's told by Jesus that from now on, you will fish for people, we know that Peter becomes one of the three special disciples, John, James, and Peter. So let's start from the beginning. In John chapter 1, verse 42, Jesus gives Simon the name, Cephas. In Aramaic, which then translated in Greek is Peter, both meaning rock. Then we read in Luke chapter 8, Mark chapter 5, and Matthew chapter 9, that he, together with John and James, the special three, becomes witnesses to Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. So we begin to see this formation of the special three. We all know that in Matthew chapter 14, where Jesus walks on water, it is Simon Peter who asked Jesus if he could come on the water to him. We also know that he has doubts and he starts to sink. And when he cries out, Lord, save me, Jesus reaches out his hand and catches him. And then there is a key event in Matthew chapter 16, two chapters later, when Jesus asks, who do people say the Son of Man is? It is Peter who answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. To this, Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon Peter, son of John, Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What words? What an endorsement. Jesus, whom you have just called the Messiah, the Son of the living God, tells you that upon you, he will build his church. What a step up from beginning to sink on the lake and being told, you have little faith, why did you doubt, to being that rock upon which his church will be built. But then this is Peter. He has a habit of putting his foot in it, doesn't he? We are still in Matthew chapter 16, same chapter, and when Jesus predicts his death, Peter takes Jesus aside and starts rebuking him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? Jesus' words to Peter, understandably, is really very harsh. He says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the core concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Oops-a-daisy. But then in the next chapter, in Matthew 17, he again, with John and James, is picked by Jesus to witness the transfiguration. They see Jesus, bright as a flash of lightning, talking to Moses and Elijah about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Then they are surrounded by a cloud through which they hear a voice say, this is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. God speaks to Peter, John, and James directly, audibly, majestically. Just imagine if that happens to you. There will be no more doubts, would they? So it's not surprising that after the Last Supper, when on that Mount of Olives, Jesus tells his disciples that this very night you will all fall away on account of me, Peter is the one who says, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. After all, this is the Messiah. I have heard God speak through the cloud, this is my son. We all know what happens next, though. Jesus replies, truly, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Peter's adamant, isn't he? He declares, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. I wonder how Jesus felt when he heard those words. Jesus, now overwhelmed with sorrow, takes again Peter, John, and James to Gethsemane and tells Peter specifically to watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Yet Simon Peter falls asleep at what is Jesus' most vulnerable time, where he is pleading, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then Jesus is arrested. Even there, John tells us in chapter 18 that it is Peter who withdraws a sword and cuts off Malchus, the high priest's servant's right ear. He's there to defend Jesus. But we know what happens next, don't we? Peter denies Jesus three times. Luke records in chapter 22 that the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, and he went outside and wept bitterly. Oh, Peter. Then on that Easter Sunday, when Mary Magdalene tells the disciples that they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him, John and Peter races to the tomb. John makes sure that we know that he's the faster runner, right? So he tells us that he gets there first. But he also says that Peter, who goes straight into the tomb, it is Peter who goes straight into the tomb and finds it empty. John then says that they saw and believed, even though he also adds that they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Finally, it is recorded in Luke in chapter 24, as well as in 1 Corinthians 15 by Paul, that Jesus appears to Peter first before appearing to the other disciples. So we come to the story with Peter at the Sea of Galilee again, fishing with six other disciples who seem to have gone back to their previous vocation. The same sea, the same fishing, but surely they are now changed men after that 3 years they have spent with Jesus. So let's go back and look at the two events of miraculous catch of fish. Though they're very similar, there are also differences. First, in the first, we read that Jesus sits in Simon's boat. He asks Simon to put it out a little from shore and teaches from the boat. On the other hand, in the second event, Jesus stands on the shore and calls out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" In the first, Jesus is with Peter, sitting in his boat. In the second, he's standing away from them on the shore. We'll come back to that just in a moment. Secondly, Peter's reactions are very different. In the first event, he falls at Jesus' knees and says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Though he did not know who Jesus was yet, he recognizes that this is a holy man and feels gravely his own sinfulness and unworthiness. In the second event, once John says, "It is the Lord," Peter wraps his outer garment around him, jumps into the water, and eagerly swims to the shore to meet Jesus. I wonder if this is the same for us. Where was Jesus when he first met you? What was your reaction? Has that now changed after a lifetime of being a Christian? Let me tell you my story. I became a Christian on Monday, the 13th of February, 1989. I was a second-year undergraduate student at Clare College here. And at the time, Clare College had registered 1 in 5, 1 in 6 students as being Christians. So it was an incredible time to be there. And naturally, a lot of my students went to churches and Bible studies and so forth. So they started taking me to church services and other events. And that February 1989, KICU, the Christian Union, the University Christian Union, there's a big outreach event once every 3 years. So in your 3 year lifetime as an undergrad, there will be at least one event that you'll be invited to. And that year, they invited an Australian man called John Chapman, and they had a big event in the Guildhall by Market Square. And John Chapman went through the Gospel of Luke. And on the Monday night, he asked us to pray that prayer of repentance. I did. And then I went for a walk by the river, thinking all the thing that he said. And I asked God, "God, are you there?" And I had this feeling that I've never had before and not since. The blood flowing through my body as if Holy Spirit had entered me. From then on, I was eager to learn more about God, and I went to all the Bible studies, the beginners Bible studies, came to church here in St. A's. On the 3rd of June that year, I was baptized here in this baptistry by Michael Quick, the day before my finals, before I went back to Japan. I felt I needed that before I went back to Japan to face next phase of my life. Jesus was with me throughout those months, in my boat, teaching me. Is it the same now? No, in some sense. Of course, you know, he has never left me, but rather than being by my side, perhaps he's now on the shore watching over me, calling after me, "How is it going?" Have you noticed that, though, that in both stories, the lake is actually a location of struggle? In both cases, they work very hard all night, but catch nothing. So if you think about that, in the first occasion, Jesus is sitting in your boat amidst all the turmoil, the struggle, In the second, he's watching over you from outside your area of struggle, giving you instructions. But let me just say this. He's not standing outside your struggle because he doesn't care. He's doing so because he knows he can. He knows with our lifetime of being with him, of all his ups and downs, and believe me, I've had my ups and downs, I'm able to take his instructions from distance to get through my troubles now. And if necessary, I can still jump into the water, swim up to him, sometimes as eagerly as Peter did here, and he will have the fire, the bread and fish ready to share with us. It's different because we're different. Same people, same sea, same struggle, but 3 years apart. Jesus treats them differently because they're not the same people inside anymore. However, there's one other very big difference between the two events. In the first, Jesus tells Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." They then pulled the boats up to the shore and left everything and followed him. In the second, we owe to John the details of what happens next. John records that when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" We know that Simon Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." As we know, this happens three times. John, who's following them during this conversation, says Peter is hurt because Jesus asks him the question three times. Peter therefore answers when asked the third time, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Of course, Jesus had to ask three times. Peter denied him three times. But you know, Jesus didn't say, "Did I not warn you?" Neither did he remind Peter what he said vehemently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." He just walked with him and gently asked three times, "Do you love me?" Then he says to Peter, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Helpfully, John adds an explanation to this, that Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Indeed, the early church understood stretching out the hands as being the prophecy for crucifixion. Tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down. And after this personal comment to him, Jesus simply says, "Follow me." What is Jesus doing here? He's telling Peter, "I have forgiven you. I'm not even going to mention what you've done. In fact, it's forgotten. But I am now giving you a task as my trusted follower, even if it means that you will suffer because of me." This is a commissioning. 3 years between the calling and the commissioning. 3 years spent with Jesus. 3 years of witnessing incredible events. Being called a rock upon which he will build his church. Saying the wrong things and being rebuked. Hearing God's words in the presence of Moses and Elijah. Sharing the most intimate moments in the Garden of Gethsemane. Being warned and despite it, denying the Lord. Running to see the empty tomb and being the first disciple to be met by Jesus after he was raised. Simon Peter is now commissioned to go and do God's work when Jesus will no longer be physically present, even at the cost of his life. Simon Peter in the second miraculous catch of fish is a completely different Simon Peter to the one in the first miraculous catch of fish. Is this the same for us? I think it's important for us to take time to think about this as we begin a new year. Am I a different person now because of the walk I have walked with God to this point in my life? Are we a different church because of the path we have taken over the years? As we contemplate this, it is important to remember that, as we have seen already, Simon's time with Jesus was far from plain sailing. He was rebuked by Jesus in the strongest terms, and he wept bitterly because of his mistakes. But is it not that it is because of these mistakes, and not despite them, that Jesus entrusts Peter with one of the greatest roles in Christian evangelism? We know Peter then goes on to preach that sermon in Acts 2 on that day of Pentecost, which leads to 3,000 people being baptized. Of course, Peter's ministry thereon was still not without controversy. For example, we read in Galatians chapter 2 that when Peter came to Antioch, Paul opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Paul suggests that there was some disagreement about eating with the Gentiles, and more generally about what non-Jews should do or should not do as believers. Paul even goes on to say that Peter was not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. But as we look towards what God has in store for us individually and at St. A's, we know we are all going to make mistakes. God knows this, but he still entrusts us with his mission. So here we are. Year 2024. For us individually, it's a new year, the start of another year. For us as a church, this may be the year that marks the beginning of a new phase, new ministry. For are we able to say that our lives spent with God through its ups and downs means that we are now better equipped to face challenges in life? And are we able to say that the experiences we have had as a church means that we're now ready for the next commission? After all, we have decided that the 3 years with Steve is the time to prepare us for the next stage. Are we there now? Perhaps it's not for us to say. Perhaps it is for God to judge, but it doesn't matter. The important thing is that we are walking that journey with God, and at each point on that journey, we're not the same people as we were at the point before, because we're being changed by being with Jesus, just like Peter, between the two miraculous catches of fish. Amen.